Good evening. Good to see everyone this evening. We're thankful for your presence. Tonight we enter the lesson. So I don't know, Andy, Jonathan. Andy says go ahead with the discussion, okay? So this lesson, as with previous lessons, I've tried to simplify it, make it easy, and it really is as simple as what it's being presented. As we've noticed in the last few weeks, that throughout our study of establishing biblical authority, we have emphasized the importance of not adding to or taking away from what God, by His Word, has authorized us to do. One area in which brethren have acted presumptuously arose in the middle of the last century. Brethren chose to ignore God's revealed pattern for congregational cooperation. In this lesson, we want to observe how congregation of the Lord's church in the first century cooperated in doing the Lord's work. We'll observe a clear, specific pattern is revealed for congregational cooperation to accomplish the Lord's work. Then we will see an alternative pattern that regrettably was presumptuously introduced and practiced. In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, we read that the church at Antioch was informed of a coming famine that would affect the known world. In verses 29 and 30, we read that the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. By this time, there were many congregations of the Lord's church throughout Judea. Barnabas and Saul distributed that which had been collected from the brethren in Antioch to the elders of each congregation they contacted, the last of which was Jerusalem. Acts chapter 12 and verse 25 records, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry." So they returned from Jerusalem to Antioch. And that makes for a little interesting study on the side to notice how that, of course, Barnabas and Saul did a lot to stabilize and the work at Antioch. Their evangelism tours depart from there and return to there. So there's a very close relationship. If they had a home congregation, as we might call it today, I would say Antioch. They would probably say Antioch was their home congregation. So after they have delivered this benevolence to the needy saints in Judea, many congregations in Judea, they return to Antioch from Jerusalem. Obviously, Jerusalem was the last stop along the way. And although we do not know the specific locations Barnabas and Saul visited in distributing the benevolence entrusted to them, we can illustrate the revealed pattern of dispersion in contrast to the presumptuous pattern of dispersion with the following graphics. So the revealed pattern is that Antioch sent by the hands of Barnabas and Paul directly to each congregation in Judea. And I apologize for the way these graphs look on the papers. You can make it look like it's supposed to work in PowerPoint, but in Word it doesn't work that way when you put the arrows in. It wants to grab like a corner of the box that you're going to and the corner of the box that you came from. And so that's why it says, well, why aren't these lines straight across and all that? Well, that's why. It's just it's a software thing. But you get the idea, okay? So that's the revealed pattern, right? That's what the text says. The presumptuous pattern is that Antioch sent money to the church at Jerusalem for the elders at Jerusalem to disperse the benevolence to the various congregations throughout Judea. Where's the passage for that? It's not there. This is an assumption. It's a presumption. In fact, in light of Acts chapter 12 and verse 25, that's just wrong. Because they didn't go to Jerusalem first. They went to Jerusalem last. Some people say, well, they didn't go to the other congregations at all. They just went to Jerusalem and left from Jerusalem and went back. I don't know. I wouldn't feel comfortable making that argument. They sent relief to the brethren in Judea, which dwelt in Judea. And they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So, throughout Paul's third evangelism tour, some 12 to 14 years after Antioch had sent relief to the saints in Judea, we read that he was gathering a benevolent contribution from the congregations throughout Macedonia, Achaia, and Galatia for the needy saints in Jerusalem to be delivered by the appointed messengers of each particular congregation. These messengers are spoken of in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 3, where Paul says, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, he speaks of, we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So these messengers are men who each congregation approved to carry their benevolence to Jerusalem. And this is the way Paul desired for it to be, because this is a sizable amount of money. And so that everything stays above suspicion and above board. And people don't say, well, you know, Paul took some of that for himself. No, you've got your own messengers. That's the reason for all of this. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or of our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches to the glory of Christ. So each congregation had its own messenger. It might have been that two or three congregations had the same messenger. It might have been that some of the congregations said, Paul and Barnabas, you be our messenger. But each congregation had their approved men to carry their gift to the needy saints in Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians 16, in the first four verses, passage we're very familiar with, but notice he says, now, concerning the collection for the saints, this is the needy saints in Jerusalem, in context is what he's talking about, as we have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Galatia is kind of the northeastern part of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whom you ever approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. And so, clearly Paul is saying, I intend to go to Jerusalem with this benevolence. Apparently at this particular time, he's not absolutely certain that's going to happen, but he's hoping that it's going to happen. But anyway, directions, orders were given to the churches, to the congregations, of which there are many in Galatia. And he's telling Corinth in Achaia to do the same thing. As I've ordered them, I'm ordering you. On the first day of the week, lay something aside that there be no gatherings when I come. So that when we come to have this collection, to take your gift to the needy saints in Jerusalem, we won't be running around trying to, you know, collect all of this. It would have already been collected and ready to go. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and really 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and through chapter 9 and verse 15 is all talking about encouraging the church at Corinth to follow through with their intention to assist in this benevolence for the needy saints in Jerusalem. But notice these first four verses. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So before we talked about churches in Galatia, now we're talking about the churches in Macedonia, of which Philippi was one of the churches in Macedonia, that little, you might even consider it like a bridge from Asia over into Achaia and so forth. But it says, I want to make known to you the grace that was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial and affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness, not according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. As I gave orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And now he says, observe the spirit of the Macedonians, and may that be your spirit also, and participate in this gift and fellowship in ministering to the saints. And then in Romans 15 and verses 25 through 32, as Paul is writing the letter to the Romans, he's talking about, as he closes this letter, he's talking about his intention to come and to be with them at some time in the future. But he says, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia and Galatia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister to them material things. Church in Jerusalem was primarily made up of Jews. These churches of Achaia and Macedonia are primarily made up of Gentiles. And so he's saying, you know, Christ came as a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Jewish commonwealth and so forth, the Mosaic law. It's kind of like the church came out of Judaism. And so he says, as the Gentiles are partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister to them in material things. And they are glad to do that. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Now, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be accepted to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. And so even here, as he is really on his way to Jerusalem, he has this primary goal to deliver this benevolence for the needy saints that are in Jerusalem. And then finally, Acts chapter 24 and verse 17, we find Paul before Felix in Caesarea. Felix is saying, why are you here? You know, why have you been arrested and so forth? How did all this happen? Well, part of it happened because after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. Jewish Christians. So all of these verses have reference to the same thing. So although, other than Corinth, we do not know the specific names of the congregations in the regions of Macedonia, Achaia, and Galatia that contributed to the relief of the needy saints in Jerusalem, we can illustrate the revealed pattern of dispersion in contrast to the presumptuous pattern of dispersion with the following graphics. The revealed pattern is at Corinth, Iconium, Colossae, Lystra, Derbe, contributed directly to the church at Jerusalem via the messenger they chose to carry their gift to the needy saints in Jerusalem. The presumptuous pattern is that Corinth, Iconium, Colossae, Lystra, Derbe, these are exemplary, sent their contribution to perhaps Antioch, and Antioch then dispersed it to Jerusalem. In place of Antioch, you could also put in a benevolent society. You could put in a sponsoring church. All of this is on assumption. You know, off of the presumptuous pattern came other erroneous justifications for doing the Lord's work. You know, we had, might have heard of, well, still have, Herald of Truth, which is a syndicated radio television program produced by Churches of Christ. But what is happening is that to produce that program, it takes a lot of money, and so churches from all over the country took from their treasury and sent it to the church in Texas that produces the program to do that. And so Herald of Truth became a sponsoring church, you might say. And so you can plug in this presumptuous pattern to a lot of false things that are happening today. So these two revealed patterns, one of one congregation's contribution to the needy of many congregations, as you have on the left there, the other of many congregations contributing to the need of one congregation, as you have on the right, provide us with the divine pattern for how the Lord's church is to cooperate in such instances. To assume another pattern of cooperation could be enjoined is to act presumptuously and to fail to abide in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John verses 9 through 11. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So, I completed that part of the lesson, then I got to thinking, well, we'll probably have time, and we do. The same New Testament pattern is revealed in the matter of a congregation supporting an evangelist in a distant location. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 18, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning the giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again to my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one there at Corinth. What I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. That would have been, in particular, Philippi, the church at Philippi. So the pattern there is that Philippi sent directly to Paul. Now, I didn't go into the the presumptuous patterns, because we've already seen them, but you know what has happened, and really historically it was in the realm of evangelism that the pattern was broken. Back at the late 1800s or very early 1900s is when I don't know why that's doing that, but that's when the missionary societies came along, and the missionary societies were organized by that presumptuous pattern, that congregations for evangelism would send their money from the treasury to the missionary society, and the missionary society then would send out the support to the various evangelists in different locations. And so, apparently, because our brethren became somewhat comfortable with that, then when the question about benevolence came up, they adopted the presumptuous pattern instead of the revealed pattern. And again, when you look at each of these patterns, they are the same pattern. You send from the one who wants to contribute to the need directly to the one who is in need, directly from one congregation to another congregation, directly from a congregation to the evangelist. After I finished this, I couldn't help but reflect upon the fact that it's probably been, 25 years ago at least, that when we were in Utica, we had an opportunity to present a strong case for creationism in the high school. There's a brother who has a PhD in biology and was really kind of championing that. And because of his credentials and so forth, people listened to him. Probably wouldn't even be allowed in the schools, many schools today, but was at that time. Had a principal that was in agreement with, creationism. So we had an assembly of the entire high school, and he presented his presentation. And one of the teachers raised his hand in support of evolution, and his argument was that because circulatory systems and so forth in mammals is similar, isn't that evidence of evolution? And the answer was, no, it's not. It's not an evidence of evolution. It's an evidence of, if it works, use it. And so, you can dissect an animal today and you'll find a heart, you'll find lungs, you'll find the kidneys, you'll find everything that you've got in you, you'll find it in mammals. Why is that? Because it works. And if it works, don't try to fix it. And so, why would these patterns be the same? Because they work. You don't need to complicate it. You don't need to get another organization in between the one who is in need and the one who is supplying the need. It's not needed. And you can see the wisdom of that. And again, 2 John verses 9 through 11. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. It's consistent. It is consistent in every generation. You might say, well, that's not the way we do things today, and we've got maybe a better way of doing it. And so people have tried the so-called better way of doing it and found out it's not. It just complicates things. God's way is the best way. It's simple. It's direct. And it gets the desired results. So we'll discuss this Wednesday night. Invite your questions. If you have questions tonight, you want to talk about things, then certainly do so. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and it's your desire to be a Christian, you've been thinking about it for some time, and you know that Jesus is Lord, but you want Him to be your Lord. That's your choice. And He encourages you to make that choice, and we encourage you to make that choice. That your belief in Christ has come to the point of where you're ready to live for Him, to deny yourself, to confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We would hope that you would do that and that you would leave this place rejoicing, walking in the righteousness of Christ. If you're here tonight and a child of God out of favor with Him, need to make corrections, let us pray with you and for you. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?